I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to the portion of Scripture Brother Thornberry read a moment ago. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm speaking tonight on the subject, He Cannot Deny Himself. He cannot deny himself. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now the apostle's life was not an easy road. In verse 9 he said, I suffer trouble, much trouble, even being called or suspected to be an evildoer, even unto bonds, in prison, in chains. But the word of God is not bound. I endure, I suffer. I'm willing to suffer these things for the sake of the elect, that they may come to the knowledge of Christ Jesus and partake of his salvation. Now God, in eternity past, gave his Son a people. Christ said, I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is my Father's will, which hath sent me, that all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. God has a people. God gave his Son a people. And Christ came here to this earth in the likeness of sinful flesh as the representative of those people, to obey God's perfect law and to die for their sins. And God sends his ministers to preach the gospel of this redemption, this full and free and complete salvation for those who believe. Now, I want you to turn to John chapter 10. In the 10th chapter of John, verse 22, it says, Our Lord was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication. It was winter. John 10:22. Verse 23 says, And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. And then the Jews, the religious people, gathered about him, and they said, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered and said unto them, I told you. And you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Our Lord has a people. Somebody said to Charles Spurgeon one day, If you believe in election, if you believe God has an elect, why don't you just preach the gospel to the elect? Well, he said, If you'll go around and put a mark on their forehead, I will. I don't know who they are, but I'm looking for them. So I preach the gospel to every creature. And as Paul says, Brethren, I know your election of God, because our gospel came not to you in word only, but in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. And that's what Paul is saying here. I suffer trouble. Folks think I'm an evildoer. They've even put me in prison. They have bound me in chains, but the Word of God is not bound. And I endure all these things willingly for the elect's sake. That's why I'm willing to be called an evildoer. I'm willing to go to prison. I'm willing to be bound. I'm willing to suffer. For the elect's sake, that they may obtain, that it may be theirs, the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, this is a promise. God has promised to his Son a people. And our Lord Jesus Christ has come to redeem them. And our God has promised to them in Christ eternal life. I want you to turn just one page over to the book of Titus. And let me show you a scripture on this subject. Eternal life is a promise. It's a promise of God that cannot lie. It's a promise to Christ the people who were given him. Now look at Titus 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. Eternal life is a promise. It cannot fail. It cannot be revoked. It cannot be contradicted. And there are some to whom God, according to his divine will and divine purpose and divine grace, has promised eternal life. It is a promise, and it's a promise that was made before the world began. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And God hath from the beginning, in that same beginning, when it said he created the world, in that same beginning, when it says Christ existed with him as God, was God, all things made by him, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Eternal life is a promise. Eternal life is a promise made by God. Eternal life is a promise made by God who cannot lie. Eternal life is a promise made by God who cannot lie before the world began. Now turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. And this promise was made in Christ. That's where it all is. It's not in you. It's not in the church. It's not in me. It's not in the law. It's in Christ. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Jesus Christ. Christ was not an afterthought. God loved his dear son, and in covenant mercies gave his son a people, a promise made in Christ before the world began. Now, that's what Paul is saying in verse 10. I suffer imprisonment. I suffer trouble. I'm branded an evildoer. I'm cast into prison. But I endure all these things for the elect's sake. There is an elect. There's an elect out of every tribe and kindred and nation and tongue under heaven. And these elect of God were given to Christ before the world began. This promise of eternal life was made in Christ. And Paul says, I'm looking for them, that I might preach to them, that the Holy Spirit might quicken the word to their understanding, that they might be brought to repentance, that they might be brought to faith in Christ, that they might obtain that salvation which was given to them in Christ with eternal glory. Now look at verse 11. It is a faithful saying. Now it is a sure saying. It is a certain saying. It is a true saying. This is a faithful saying. Now, Paul uses this statement, a faithful saying, five times in the books of Timothy and Titus. In one passage, he says, a passage with which you're quite familiar, I'm sure, 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying, that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And then in 1 Timothy 3:1, he said this, if a man desire the office of pastor, or shepherd of God's flock, he desires a good work. This is a faithful saying. And then in 1 Timothy 4:8-10, he says, this is a faithful saying. Bodily exercise, that is in religion, the lifting up of the hands, the bowing of the knee, the going through the ceremony, and the Orientals put a lot of stock in that. Bodily exercise profiteth little. There is some profit because many times the expression of our bodies or the condition of our bodies before God is determined a lot by the condition of our heart. But he says godliness is profitable in all things. And then in Titus 3:8, he says this is a faithful saying. This is a sure, certain saying, that those who believe in Christ will be careful will be anxious to maintain good works. And then in our text here, he says, now this is a faithful saying. If we be dead with Christ, we shall live with him. If we suffer with Christ, we shall reign with him. If we deny Christ, he will deny us. And if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. I want to point out something for you. I trust the Holy Spirit will speak to us from these four things. Now, first of all, look at the first one. This is a faithful saying. If we be dead with Christ, we shall live with him. What does that mean? I believe the answer is found in two scriptures. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. If we be dead with Christ, we shall live with him. Now in Galatians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says in verse 20, I am crucified. I am dead. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, one other scripture, Galatians 6:14. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. I'm dead with Christ. Yet I live. I'm alive. I'm dead with Christ, but I'm living. But the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now, Galatians 6:14. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom this world is crucified or dead unto me, and I'm dead to this world. Now, this is what he's saying here. This is a sure saying. This is a faithful saying. This is a certain saying. That if we be dead with Christ, dead to the world, we shall live with him. Now then, in Christ, first of all, we are dead to the world's guilt. Romans 3:19 says, turn there to Romans 3:19. It declares, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty, guilty before God. We are dead to the world's guilt. We are not guilty. Almighty God charges this world with the guilt of rebellion. Almighty God charges this world with the guilt of crucifying his Son. Almighty God charges this world with the guilt of the broken law. But we in Christ are not guilty. For the scripture says that Christ took our sins in his body on the tree and died for them, paid for them, put them away, and God will remember them no more. My sins, oh, the bliss of that glorious thought, my sins, not in part but in whole, are nailed to the cross. I bear them no more. It is well with my soul. There is therefore now no condemnation, no guilt to them who are in Christ Jesus. So first of all, if we be dead with Christ, we're dead to the world's guilt. Dead to the world's guilt. Not guilty. Holy, unreprovable, unblameable, and perfect in God's sight. All right, secondly, we are dead not only to the world's guilt, but we're dead to the opinions of this world. Turn with me to John 15. Now, we seek not the world's approval. We seek not the world's praise. We seek not the world's honor. We seek that honor and approval and praise which comes from our Father. Look at John 15, verse 17. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of this world, the world would love his own. But because you are not of this world, but I have chosen you out of the world, Therefore, the world hates you. It hated our Lord. The Scripture says he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We're dead to the opinions of this world. We do not seek the approval of this world. We do not seek the praise and the honor and the glory that comes from this world. We're dead to it. We're seeking to be accepted of him. Whether we live or whether we die, we seek to be accepted of him. May he be pleased. Turn to Matthew 5. Not only are we, when we're dead with Christ, dead to the world's guilt and dead to the opinions of this world, but we're dead to the philosophy of this world. Our philosophy is totally different from the philosophy of this world. Look at Matthew 5, verse 38. Now, this is the world's philosophy. Matthew 5, 38. You've heard it said by them of old time. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's the world's philosophy. Do to men what they do to you. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not away. Read on. Here's the world's philosophy. You've heard it said that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be children of your Father which is in heaven. We're dead to the philosophy of this world. This world says the preaching of the cross is foolishness. And what the world calls foolishness, we call wisdom. And what the world calls wisdom, we call foolishness. If we be dead with Christ, we are dead to the guilt of this world. We're dead to the approval and opinions of this world. We're dead to the philosophy of this world. Our philosophy is totally opposite from the philosophy of this world. And then turn to Matthew 6. We are also dead to the goals of this world. What are the goals of this world? Well, look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. Our Lord gives them here. He says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying, that is, no anxious thought, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? After all these things do the Gentiles seek. That's the goal of the Gentile or heathen mind. It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Your Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first. Here is our goal. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Not my righteousness, his righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If we have the faith of God's elect, if we have the faith of God's chosen ones, if we have the faith of those to whom eternal life has been promised, then we'll say we're dead with Christ. We're dead with Christ. Dead to the world's guilt. Dead to the world's opinion and approval. We're dead to the world's praise. We're dead to the world's philosophy. And we're dead to the goals of this world. We have a new life. We have a new family. We have a new love. We have a new goal. And that is to be like Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and became obedient unto death, even the humiliating, agonizing death of the cross. Death of the cross. See him hanging there naked. See him hanging there suffering. See him hanging there with their spittle dripping from his face. See him hanging there despised and rejected. See him hanging there suffering, agonizing. See him hanging there, yea, even separated from the Father. Let this mind be in you. Well, look back at the text. Now, Paul says, I'm looking for God's elect. And I suffer trouble, affliction, imprisonment. But I endure these things that somewhere I might be God's instrument to tell his people, given him in Christ, represented by Christ, redeemed by Christ, that I might tell them the good news, that they might obtain salvation which is in Christ. And this is a faithful saying. It's sure and as certain as the throne of God. If those people are dead with Christ, if they're dead with Christ, if they can say, yea, Lord, I'm dead to the world's guilt by thy blood. I'm dead to the world's opinions and the world's acceptance and the world's approval. I seek thine approval. I'm dead to this world's philosophy and to the goals of this world. It can be said, they shall live. All right, secondly, this is a fateful saying. If we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. That's a sure saying. If we suffer with him. Now, if you want to understand this statement better, you turn with me to 2 Corinthians. Now, brethren, they who would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer. That's what Scripture says. The Scripture says it's given unto us not only to believe on him, but suffer for it. The Word of God says if we be without trial, if we be without chastisement, if we be without tribulation, we're not God's children. That's plainly what it says. And here it says, if we endure these things, if we suffer with him, if we take up our cross and bear it after him, we'll reign with him. If we do. All right, look at 2 Corinthians 4. Now look at verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4, 7. Now we have this treasure. What are we talking about? Divine life. Divine life. We have this treasure, a knowledge of God. We have this treasure, hunger and thirst for righteousness. We have this treasure, a desire to be like Christ. We have this treasure, faith, imperfect though it is. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. It's an unbreakable treasure. It's an irrevocable treasure. It's an undefiled treasure, but it's wrapped up in a very, very weak package. That's right. It's wrapped up in a very, it's an earthen vessel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now listen to me. We have eyes that look for a city, like Abraham, whose builder and maker is God. We have eyes that look not on things that are seen, but things that are unseen. We have eyes that behold the beauty of Christ and the glory of Christ. But unfortunately, we also have eyes of flesh that look upon this world. And that constitutes a struggle. That constitutes a conflict. That constitutes an opportunity for suffering. For suffering. It's not an easy road. God never said it would. It wasn't for Christ. Our Lord cried out in Gethsemane's garden so much that his blood reversed its flow and came out of the pores of his skin, agonizing. He said, Father, I'm going to die right here if you don't do something. My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Now, he had that treasure in an earthen vessel too. And it wasn't that life of God in him that was crying out. It was that earthen vessel. That's right. And we have a nature that loves the fellowship and honor of God. We have a nature that loves the approval and acceptance of God. We have a nature that delights itself in the communion of God, but unfortunately, we have a nature also that recoils from disapproval. We have a nature that recoils from loneliness. We have a nature that does not enjoy being disliked. Now, Paul sat there in prison, chained to a soldier on either side, and beaten with rods and stoned and shipwrecked and all these things. He wasn't enjoying himself. There's no man that enjoys being disliked. There's no man that enjoys the disapproval of people. There's no man that enjoys his name being spat out as an evildoer. That's what constitutes the conflict. But if we suffer with him, it's not going to be easy. Who said it was? The path to Calvary wasn't easy either. Oh, my burden's so heavy. It's not as heavy as the Lord's burden. My trial is too great for me to bear. You better bear it. God gave it to you, and he'll not suffer you if you're one of his children to be tempted or to be tried in a greater manner than you're able to bear it by his grace. He said, my grace is sufficient. And I'll tell you this, it all depends on how big your God is, how heavy a load you're able to carry. It depends on how bright the light from his throne shines as to how dark a valley through which you can walk. If you've got a little God, you can't take much. If you've got little faith, you can't bear much. God sends great ships through deep waters. But if he's got a little old bitty flat-bottom boat, he'll put it out here at Tug River somewhere. But if he's got a big ship that's able to withstand the storms and the battering, he'll put it in a deep sea. And it'll cross over, too, with his good news for his glory. We have a soul that rests in Christ and finds real comfort and satisfaction in his presence. But we have a body, unfortunately, that loves fleshly comfort. We love pretty things. We love good things to eat. We love luxury. We love contentment. We have a body that loves this world, unfortunately. Now that's what constitutes the conflict. That's what brings about the suffering. That's what it says here. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. Is the earthen vessel, is it more important than the treasure? Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. We have a mind that wishes to be buried for Christ's glory. As one great old Puritan says, let me be crumbled with all of the grains of dust of this earth to fill up the great canyon over which our Lord can triumphantly ride to his glory. But I'll tell you, it's no fun to be down at the bottom of the stack. That's what constitutes the conflict. We have a mind that wishes to be buried in Christ and forgotten in Christ and lowly in Christ that he might have all the praise and all the glory. But unfortunately, we have human ambition and human pride that wishes to be recognized, that wishes to be praised, that wishes to leave some monument to our success. That's what constitutes the conflict. But thank God, he says, verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And I'll tell you why God put it there, that he might get all the glory, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Oh, brother, so many times he says, we're troubled on every side, but we're not distressed. We're not distressed. We are perplexed. We don't understand why God brings this to bear, why he brings it about. We are perplexed. We don't understand why God permits it to be this way, but we're not in despair. No way. We're persecuted, but thank God we're not forsaken. We're cast down, but we're not destroyed. And I want to read you a scripture over here. Don't you turn to it. Just let me read it to you. In the book of James, chapter 1, verse 12, blessed is that man that endureth trial. For when he's tried, he'll receive the crown of life. The what? The crown will reign with him. If we suffer with him, thank God our Lord didn't recoil from the trial and the agony of Calvary, but voluntarily went there that I might be redeemed. Now then, I don't know much about suffering. I've never had to do without very many things. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win that prize and sail literally through bloody seas? No, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the strain, supported by thy word. Have you got it? Have you got that kind of faith? All right, turn back to the text. I don't think we have any right to call ourselves children of God if we are not sons of God in suffering. I don't. I really don't. I don't think we got any right to say that we'll reign with him if we don't fight with him. I don't think we've got the right to claim the crown if we shun the cross. There can be no crown if there's no cross. And he that taketh not up his cross taketh it up, he says, voluntarily. God's not going to shove it on you. You're going to take it up. And followeth after me cannot be my disciple. It's a fateful saying, if we suffer, we'll reign with him. We'll reign with him. All right, look at the next line. But if we deny him, he'll deny us. How do men deny Christ? Well, first of all, they deny Christ when they do not publicly confess him. We've limited it to this. This is true. But it's not limited to this alone. But men do deny Christ when they publicly refuse to confess him in faith and baptism. Now, you go throughout this Bible, and you'll find where the gospel is preached and where men receive it and believe it and are saved by it, they confess it. They confess it. They follow their Lord in believers' baptism, picturing their death to the world and their resurrection, their death and burial and resurrection, to walk with Christ in newness of life. In baptism, they identify themselves with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. They confess him. They're not ashamed to own the Lord. He that believeth shall not be ashamed, Paul said. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. Maybe you can't preach, but you can confess Christ. But secondly, men deny Christ when they do not identify themselves with God's people in worship and praise. In Hebrews chapter 10, now listen to this, Hebrews 10 verse 21. Hebrews 10 verse 21. We have a high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart. If we have a high priest, let's draw near to the Father, with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he's faithful that promised. And let's consider one another, to encourage one another, to provoke unto love and to good works. Not to provoke one another to anger, not to provoke one another to sin, but to love. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. You need me and I need you just as much. We need the fellowship of God's people. We need to be identified with God's people. We need to meet together and edify and exhort and encourage one another. We need to meet together and provoke unto love and to good works. We need to share the responsibilities of representing Christ in this community. And when a man does not identify himself with God's people, with God's program, with God's purpose, he's denying God. That's so. And then men deny Christ when they do not proclaim the gospel of his grace, his glory, and his substitution. Listen to Paul over in Acts chapter 20. The Apostle Paul's about to leave these brethren. He's going to his death. He knows it and they know it. He's going to be killed. It's the end of the line for Paul. Last time he's going to see them. They wept when they kissed him goodbye. But he said this to them. He said down here in Acts chapter 20, verse 20, he says, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. Nothing. And then he said in Acts 20, verse 26, wherefore I take you to record this day that I'm pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned out of fear or for favor to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of it. Men deny Christ when they will not preach, proclaim, stand for the gospel of his grace, his glory, and his substitution. And then turn to Jude 4, the fourth verse of the book of Jude. Men deny Christ when they do not walk in holiness, honesty, and righteousness. Watch this. There are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. A man can deny Christ by his life. Not only with his lips, not only by his silence, but by his life. And Paul said in another scripture that these men have become the enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. David said, because of my sin, I have caused the enemies of God to laugh. To laugh. Then 1 Corinthians 3, men deny Christ when they fret, argue, and divide the fellowship of God's people. Paul called them carnal men. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says this in verse 3. You're carnal. You behave like carnal. You know what carnal is? Fleshly, natural people. That's how you're behaving. There's among you envy. There's among you strife. There's among you division. Are you not carnal? Are you not behaving like the world? Are you behaving like the world? Are you acting like the world? Are you forgiving and loving and showing the grace and mercy of Christ? Are you acting like one of these folks out here in the gutter? That's what he says here. There's among you envy, strife, division, and you are carnal. And if you're carnal, you're denying spiritual life. You're denying Christ. You're denying that Christ has done anything for you, made any difference in you, and made you a new creature. You're denying the Son of God. You're denying the Son of God. Our God says this. He says, I hate seven things. A proud look, tongues that lie, and so forth. And then he that soweth discord among brethren. I hate him, God says. So there are more ways to deny Christ than not confessing him. Men deny Christ when they don't confess him. They deny him when they don't worship him. They deny him when they don't preach his gospel. They deny him when they walk in dishonesty and immorality and deceit and hypocrisy. And they deny Christ when they fret and argue and act like men, carnal men, and don't act like spiritual men. Paul says, I'm looking for God's sheep. I'm looking for that peculiar flock. A peculiar people, a holy nation, a royal people. I'm looking for them. They're out there somewhere. And I'm suffering and I'm enduring all these things. I suffer trouble. They spit my name out as an evildoer. I've been cast into prison, but I'm looking for God's elect. For unto them I have a promise. Unto them I have a message. Unto them I have glad tidings. If they are dead with Christ, they'll live with Christ. If they have the grace and the faith to suffer with Christ, they'll reign with Christ. If they deny Christ, he'll deny them. Verse 13, if we believe not, remember this, he abideth faithful. He can't deny himself. If we believe not, he cannot deny himself. Now, this is a solemn word here. The whole world's religious. The whole world lays a claim to a refuge, to a relationship with God. The whole world lays claim to being saved. But now listen to me. Let me point out some things here. The rulers believe not. They said in John, have any of the rulers believed on him? The philosophers believe not. Paul said, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mightier call. Our Lord said, thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, but thou hast revealed them unto babes. The religious leaders believed not. They said, have the Pharisees believed on him? No. Even one of his disciples believed not, Judas. Israel believed not. They could not enter in because of unbelief. He came to his own, and his own received him not. All these believed not. And Paul closes with this. You may not believe. But Paul says, I'll tell you this. Whether you believe or not, he remains faithful. And he will not deny himself. These principles I've preached, he says, are still true. His covenant of mercy is still true. It cannot change. His covenant remains unchanged. The gifts and calling of God are without change. God said, I am the Lord, I change not. His word remains the same. All flesh is grass, and the glory of man as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, but the word of God will not change. It endureth forever, whether you believe or not. His atonement remains the same. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God, call them what you will, the body of Christ, the sheep of Christ, the church of God, or the elect, be saved to sin no more. His priesthood, his mercy seat remains the same. That's blood that cannot be refused. His prayers are always answered, and his promises remain the same. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. That's a faithful saying. Now verse 14. Of these things, Timothy, put the brethren in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's a faithful saying. Oh, that I may win Christ and be found in him. Oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I do not want to be among the religious but the damned, do you? I don't want to be among religious leaders, religious teachers, and hear Christ say to me at that great day, I never knew you. But Lord, I preached, and I cast out devils, and I did many wonderful works. I never knew you. I never knew you. Lord, give me the grace to be dead to this world. Give me the grace to bear whatever trial I'm called upon to bear, courageously, that Christ might be glorified, that I might show forth the praise of him who hath called me. Give me the grace never to deny my Lord. And Lord, increase my faith. Increase my faith. Lead me to seek thee, and seeking thee to find thee, and finding thee to love thee, and loving thee to serve thee. Let us pray.